All right, we're going to look at 1 Timothy 6, 1 to 21. So how about we... this thing's got a mind of its own. How about we commit our time to God in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your people who have gathered here this morning. We're blessed to have a community that loves each other and that expresses the gospel in action. And I give you thanks for what you have done in each person's life. And we celebrate each person who's here this morning. We welcome each person that is here. And my prayer is that you would send each one away, blessed and encouraged from your word, with a sure sense of just what a great and a good God you are, who has good things in mind for your people, who are called according to your purposes. Give us such a strong sense of that, that we'd live out of that in each and every day. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Just before I start, we're privileged to have Rick and Kayleen Manton here, who pastor a Indigenous church in Mount Druitt, and just encourage you to connect with them. It's on my conscience that we as a church need to connect with them, so I've organised for them at some point somewhere in the future, to connect with us and have a mission spot. But it'd be great for you to be connecting with them too. All right, well, we're doing a series on money over 4 weeks that will see us bedded down in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for 4 weeks. So 4 weeks in that one chapter. We'll go elsewhere. We'll go to lots of other places. We'll do that this morning already. But 1 Timothy 6 is home base. So here's the roadmap for the 4 weeks, just so you get an idea, a sense of what's coming. Why are we talking about money? Because every day, money passes through our hands. Maybe not literally. We're on apps, aren't we, these days? And we just tap a button and it goes way too quickly in my mind. And in other words, it's a part of our ordinary lives. People spend a lot of time thinking about it, worrying about how they'll pay the bills, how they'll accumulate wealth. And Jesus thought it was important enough to spend time teaching about it. That means it bears for us, it bears thinking about, to know just how we ourselves should think about it. It goes to life and godliness and has more implications for us than just balancing the books. Each week of this series will have a topic to it. So those are the four topics up on the screen. This week, it's blessing. And I'm imagining that if you've heard that this is a series on money, you're kind of recoiling and getting ready to be bludgeoned with a guilt trip. That's how I imagine your mind is at this point. I imagine that you're wearily reaching for your wallet, thinking, oh, here's another drive. That's not what this is about. That is way too simplistic a way to think about money. It looks at money on its own without thinking about the implications of what money does, how it affects us. It avoids the real issue with money, and the real issue is the heart. The heart and what's going on in it as we handle our money and make decisions. So 1 Timothy is a letter from Paul to his protege Timothy, who has been left in Ephesus to lead and strengthen the church there. The letter has all sorts of teachings about false teachers, prayer, men and women relating to each other, leadership in the church, and looking after widows. It also has instruction on money. For today, I'm primarily going to be referring to just one verse of our passage, and that's verse 17. Thank you, Joe. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In that verse is an instruction for something to do, along with a statement about the nature and character of God. It's that statement about who God is that I really want us to be taking on board, because it sets the tone for everything that we think and do with wealth. So that's the really important bit to take on board. You see, God is not a stingy God. He is a generous God who richly provides us. He provides us with everything that we need for our enjoyment. And Joe helpfully focused on that this morning. And I imagine that there are people here who might be saying, well, he hasn't been too generous to me. Life's hard. It's not enjoyable. Meeting the bills, it's darn hard. I imagine that that's going on, especially in a world where the cost of living has just gone to the roof. And I feel that pain. And without meaning to be dismissive of the hardships you might face, I want to suggest that this sermon is especially for you, because it has to do with how we think about who God is and how he relates to us. Because that's at stake in what is going on in your head. You see, right throughout the Bible, this has been a question that God's people have faced. Here's the question: is God good and generous and kind? Does he really care about his people? Because that's what you want to know. That's what's really going on behind it. You see that in Genesis, when the serpent, the devil, says, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And of course, the implication behind the question that's posed there is more than just the rule about the tree. The question behind the question is God stingy? Is he holding back on me? Is he holding good things from you? Is God good? And that question keeps being the challenge that hangs around through the storyline of the Bible. God's people face that time and time again. They're challenged to trust in who God is in the middle of whatever situation they face. In Genesis 12, we read of a great promise made to Abraham that coming through his line to all God's people is a promise of land, offspring, and blessing. Blessing. If you move forward from Abraham, God's people are in exile and promised a land flowing with milk and honey, with bumper crops, large families, prosperity, and blessing. You see, God isn't stingy. His nature is to give good things to his people. Here's something that Jesus once said: if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, this is God's nature. This is who he is. But tragically, time and time again, Israel fails to trust God and his promise of blessing to his people. The prophets lament that fact. Jeremiah 2 verse 13. My people, these are God's words, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Israel dug their own cisterns by looking to the gods of other nations instead of to the spring of living water that is their great and good God. And while Israel kept making all these dodgy decisions about whether or not to trust in God's goodness to his people, God remains true to his promises. So here's the thing. Our sin and stupidity cannot quench his generosity. Our sin and stupidity cannot quench his desire to bless his people, because that is who he is. And in the very midst of exile, when it must have surely felt like they had been deserted, God sends promises. Promises of blessings by his prophets. In Isaiah 65, you read these words: behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. Did the lights just dim outside as I read those words of God? It's just like really dramatic effect. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. Delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Blessing. Promised in the exile. And so great is the scale of the promise that it can't be contained in the promised land of Israel or in the whole of the current world as we know it. The focus of that blessing just goes on and on to the age to come when the Lord promises to create new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah also calls God's people to the table of blessing. He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Come. Invitation. Come. All who are thirsty. Come. Come buy wine and milk without money and cost. It's poetic language for God's good and abundant provision. So what is the soul's richest fare that we're invited to partake of? And Jesus said that he himself was the bread of life. You remember those words, don't you? John 6. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. See, Jesus provides ultimate blessing for us in his death and through his resurrection. In his death, he takes all the curse of sin that hangs over us and completely takes it away from us. And in its place, he blesses us richly. I told you we're jumping around everywhere. 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You see, the promise of blessing given to Abraham finds its fulfillment in Jesus, and in taking the place of poverty, our deepest need, he has ushered us into the richest of places in the economy of God. And that richness of blessing is described in superlative terms in Ephesians. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." See, you are not partially blessed with some of God's available blessings. Every blessing has been showered on you for you to be called sons of the living God. And all of our shame and sinfulness is wiped from before us, so that we are able to enter into the very throne room of the sovereign God of all. That is a place of immense privilege and blessing. And in the age to come, the blessing will be the fulfillment of our earlier passage that we read from Isaiah, Revelation 21:3-5, just because we haven't jumped enough places yet, have we? "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I love the way he underlines that. This is trustworthy and true. Write it down. Take this on board for all that it's worth. Well, we've just looked at a whole lot of passages in order to say this one thing. God is not stingy. He is a God who richly blesses. Not partially, not in some limited way, but with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And that is such an important truth to latch onto, don't you think? Such an important thing to keep before us. Because how we think about who God is goes an awfully long way to how well we know him, how much we will trust him, and how our decisions will be made concerning our time, our resources, and our money. It's the whole kit and caboodle comes into the mix. So coming back to verses 17 to 19 of our passage, pursuing the blessing of God is exactly what we're called to do. But it's not material wealth that will hold up our hopes. It's not what we seek our blessing in. What's it in? It's in God himself. That's where our blessing is found. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. That's where you don't put your hope, which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Here's something for rich Christians. The Apostle Paul wants rich Christians to put their hope in God, the God who blesses his people abundantly. He wants them to use their wealth to make treasures in the coming age. He's talking to people with wealth, so you might think, well, that's not me. But really, it's anyone who has resources in their grasp. And you know what? That's all of us. Regardless of how hard times might be for us, we have stuff, or we have time, or we might have talents. What he's saying here is, invest your wealth and resources, but whatever that might be, in whatever will bring treasure in the coming age, in the things that further God's kingdom. Or in still other words, he's calling us to take the blessings and wealth of this age and invest it in the age that's to come. So brothers and sisters, know this. Everything that you have, the money in your bank account, the allowance you receive, the house that you live in, the gadgets around your house, the car you drive, the superannuation nest egg waiting for you, everything else material that I've missed, all these things are given by a good and a gracious God who knows your needs before you ask for them, and it provides you with everything you need for your enjoyment. That's what the text says. So, thank him for them. Enjoy them. But don't be distracted by them. use them towards his kingdom. Set your hearts on the giver of good things and not on the things themselves. Thank him for his abundant blessing in this life, but far more importantly, for his abundant blessing in the age that's to come. And seek first his forever kingdom. There was an old hymn. It goes like this. We used to sing it in the mission kid school that I was at before meals. But it reminds us of the God of blessing. How good is the God we adore? You don't want me to start singing. I feel like I'm about to sing, but you don't want that. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. Oh, 'tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past. Trust him. Trust in who he is, in his abundant goodness, in his blessing, that he really does have our good in sight. Trust him for all that's to come. Some of you have things that you have to face. Trust him that he is a good God who blesses you richly with every spiritual blessing. How about I pray and give thanks to our great and good God? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a great and a good God who richly blesses us in superlative ways. And I thank you that the description is not in small terms. There's just no sense that you are stingy in any way. Everything is in superlative terms. You sent Jesus to earth for us. You held nothing back. You went all the way at great cost for your people. Because of your great love for your people, because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, and because you are powerful to defeat sin and death and to provide good for your people, we are blessed. And Father, sometimes we look for our blessing to the things that we have. We look at the gifts rather than to the giver of those good gifts. My prayer, especially this morning, is that you would enable us to put our hope not in wealth, not in the things that we have around us, but to put our hope in you, the provider of all good things. So as we worship you in this last song, as we pray in our hearts, as we leave this place this morning, I pray that we'd have our eyes set on you in such wonderful ways that we'd go through this week knowing that you are the good God who is able to do far more than we can even imagine, who has good things in store for your people who are called according to your good purposes. So help us to trust you in the trials, in the hard things that we face, knowing that the bedrock under us is that you are a good God, not stingy, but who promises and provides blessing. All these things we pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.